Now let's come to the one of the sacred wedding ceremony. And as I mentioned, what I did with it, with everyone that I marry. And I like weddings. Weddings are my favorite thing. Weddings, I would have to say, are my favorite thing. Now, when I did this, you see it's a paraphrase translation. I was translating Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians at the time. So when I was asked to perform the wedding, then I said, okay, well, I'll redo it. Because, again, I looked at the old outline. I didn't have the old outline, really. But I remembered it. And so I said, well, we don't need that. We need to change these things and emphasize what's in the Scriptures. So this will be mostly just going through, and we'll read the words together. We'll make some comments as we go along. But just take it from the point of view, what is it going to be like when we are on the sea of glass and the church is married to Christ? So I will have to say that it's very possible that God the Father will be the one who will marry us. Because if Stephen could look up and behold Christ standing at the right hand of the throne of God, then we can be sure that God the Father is going to come down for the most important event in history, the marriage of the church and Christ. Most important event up to that time, let's put it that way. Okay. Let's begin. This is a happy and joyous occasion. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution ordained at creation by Almighty God. This intimate love relationship was created by God Himself because God is love. Physically and spiritually, the marriage estate portrays mankind's supreme destiny of oneness with God and His family in His eternal kingdom forever. Since Almighty God is a sovereign ruler, and He is our Creator, therefore it is only fitting and right that we use the laws and principles of God's Word as the fundamental authority which govern the sacred marriage covenant into which you are both now entering. It is a covenant, and a covenant is an agreement unto death. In the beginning, after the Lord God had created Adam, He said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable and compatible for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then the Lord took one of the man's ribs, and from it he fashioned a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Then the Lord God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Today, in the presence of these witnesses, we are asking the Lord God Almighty, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, to bless this marriage with love, understanding, faithfulness, and dedication to each other, knowing that marriage is honorable in everything. Jesus upheld this honor by teaching, "He who created them in the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh.' Consequently, they are no more two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Also, he said, "Whosoever divorces his wife except for the cause of sexual infidelity and marries another commits adultery. And if a woman divorces her husband and she is married to another, she commits adultery." So we see that it is God who joins husband and wife together as one flesh. What God has bound, man is commanded on that authority not to separate. What God has bound, only God can loose as revealed in His holy word. A marriage so bound and blessed by God is binding for life, or better or for worse, in sickness or in health, in want or in wealth, until death do they part. Now let's understand the New Testament instructions concerning the marriage estate. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, which is His body, and He is the Savior, deliverer, and provider of the body. in exactly the same manner as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything in the marriage estate. Husbands, love your wives. Now, I have that in caps because the emphasis is there in the Greek. In exactly the same manner as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her in order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water through the word of God, that he might place her beside himself as the glorious, untarnished church, not having a single spot or stain, wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, but that she might be consecrated, holy, and completely blameless. In exactly the same manner, the husbands are duty-bound and under obligation to God to love their wives as their own body. The man who is loving his wife in this manner loves himself, because no one truly hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it exactly as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his very own body, of his very own flesh, through the crucifixion and all that that means. Now let me just stop here and let's turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and let's look at that verse, because the first time I read this, I had a very difficult time understanding this. So let's go there, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And I think it's, well, we'll get to verse when we get there. Verse 30, Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Now notice, it says, for we are members of his body. We understand that. You're baptized by one spirit into one body, correct? Okay, but notice this. Of his flesh, it doesn't say of his spirit. And of his bones, what do you mean? Of his flesh and of his bones. How are we to understand that? And I know I studied on that, I thought on that, and then all of a sudden it dawned on me, what is a rib? A rib is a bone. So what this is telling us, this is why I gave this explanation here in the Amplified Translation, which I did. For we are members of his very own body, because they are to become one. Church, the church and Christ are to be one and one in the Father. Okay, of his very own flesh through his crucifixion and all that that means, because it couldn't be possible without Jesus coming in the flesh and having died. And of his bones, that is, the church is a special spiritual creation, for in the same manner as Adam's wife was created from his own rib, so also as a counterpart for Christ, the church is created from his innermost being. And that was the best I could understand it. And I think that has a lot of meaning when you put it together, that we are to be one. This mystery is great, immense, and supreme. For I am speaking concerning the relationship between Christ and the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, and their eternal destiny. However, let each one of you also be loving his own wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The Apostle Peter continues, God's instructions, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands from your heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Thus did Sarah obey Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her daughters if you do what is right. Likewise, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, your sacred marriage covenant. We are here today in the presence of God, coming before his very throne in heaven above, and we're asking God to join you as husband and wife. Therefore, in accordance with God's word, each of you should solemnly promise before God in the presence of these witnesses to accept the sacred marriage covenant according to the conditions set forth and imposed by Almighty God as revealed in his holy word. Do you, his first name, then I personalize it by putting his name in there. Do you enter into covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take, and then the bride's full name, to be your lawful wedded wife unto death, And as the scriptures command, for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, in want or in wealth, to cleave to her, to love her as Christ loves the church, to honor her, cherish her, and provide for her. And his acceptance, I have it in bold with an exclamation point because that's how it normally always comes out. And sometimes it is, I do. No, wait, I haven't finished, you know. So in going over it before the actual ceremony, I tell him, wait until the dollars come up. Provide for her. Because in the end run, it's going to cost you. Okay. Now then, do you, and her first name, enter into covenant with God? You see, because what it is, it's not a marriage of the state. It's not a marriage of the church. It is a marriage before God. And if more people understood that when they're entering into it, that it's a covenant, then it would help them over the rougher times because they're not looking for the escape hatch to get out some way. See? And you can have that. Someone says, well, I'm looking for an escape hatch. Well, I think I'll, I'm kind of bored at home here. I think I'll do the tour of the local discos around here. And you know, sure enough, it's about over at that point, see? Okay? But if they have it so it's this way, okay? You're making a covenant. And covenant is something you do or you die. There's no in-between. There's no getting out of a covenant. That's why Christ died, you see. Enter into covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take, and in his full name, to be your lawful wedded husband and until death, as the scriptures command, for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, in want or in wealth, and to submit yourself to him as unto the Lord in everything in the marriage estate, as the church does to Christ, and to honor and reverence him. Her answer, I do. Since we're asking God to join you as husband and wife, and praying for his binding and blessing of this marriage, it is appropriate to follow the biblical example of laying on of hands to set you apart for this sacred covenant. So then, I will now join your right hands with the laying on of my hands on their right hands joined. We will ask God to join you as husband and wife. Let us kneel. Then a special prayer. This is why it's very important for any elder who is performing a wedding that you get to know them so that you can have your heart into the prayer, not just a mechanical thing. But because this is something to where we need to feel the presence of God with his Spirit, we need to have honor and beauty with the words of God, we need to honor them who are being married, to have a prayer from the heart that is going to be special. And also, there are many people there, there are cameras going, there are videos going, and so they want to take this home and remember it, you know, for the rest of their lives, as it were. So then when that is done, you may kiss the bride. Okay, special prayer. No, presentation of the ring, kiss the bride. So we'll put that in there. Then, by the authority vested in me as a minister of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Then there's the marriage certificate that we have. So let's come to the one on the funeral ceremony. And as I mentioned before, these should be adjusted to the circumstances. And I'm real happy that you asked me to do something for you because I've had this in mind to do something. And this part here, the first paragraph, is something I've thought on. One night I was watching Discovery Channel. That's about the only thing left. Everything else is a bore. And you got all the sports. So you have sweat and blood and all the vanity that goes with that. Football season is over. So we're mourning until August in sackcloth and ashes. And I was watching the Discovery Channel, and it showed this herd of elephants. Now, they're supposed to be one of the most intelligent animals on earth, which they undoubtedly are, without a doubt. So one of their own dies, and they don't know what to do. They come over and smell it and kind of rub the paw on it and don't know what to do. They kind of look around, and if there's something disturbs them, they give their trumpet call and get all mad, and then sooner or later they just walk away. But human beings are the only ones that gather together when someone has died. And I think that's important for us to understand. So that's why when you have a funeral, you have the name of the deceased, the obituary, eulogy for the deceased can be presented by friends or relatives of the deceased depending on their wishes. Now then, the memorial. This memorial service is a unique occasion, because it is. Of all the creatures which God has created, only human beings assemble together to honor their dead and give a remembrance of a loved one who has died. Also, we all know that just as there is life, death is also a reality of life. Now continuing, because death is so final, grief fills our hearts over the loss of a loved one regardless of the circumstances of its occurrence. Death brings us face to face with the reality that human life is temporary. With death, we are confronted with the ultimate weakness of human beings, the helplessness and futility that a life has come to an end and no human being of him or herself has the power to escape death or to overcome death except our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has revealed in the Holy Scriptures that this physical life which we now possess in the flesh is temporary. As Moses wrote, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80. Psalm 90, verse 10. But as the Scriptures reveal, it has been given to all human beings to die once. It is appointed unto men once to die, for as in Adam we all die. After Adam and Eve had sinned, thereby bringing death to all their progeny, to all mankind in all ages, God said to Adam, "For dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." So we are all physical. We are all dust. Moreover, at the time of death, one's breath goes forth, he returns to the earth, to the dust. In that very day, his thoughts perish. In the face of death, all mankind has wondered and asked this question, is there life after death? In the Scriptures, we find that Job asked the same question. If a man die, shall he live again? That is why death is such a mystery. No one except Jesus Christ has returned from the dead to eternal life. Furthermore, the Scriptures teach us that death is an enemy. Yes, the last enemy to be destroyed through the power of the resurrection is revealed in God's great plan. So then the Scriptures reveal that there is life after death, and this life is in Christ Jesus, in him and him alone. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Job understood this profound truth of God because he answered his own question. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time in the grave, I will wait till my change come. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall have a desire of the work of your hand. Just as we all die in Adam, even so in Christ shall all be made alive by the power of the resurrection, but every one in his own order. God the Father has given the power and authority of the resurrection to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear shall live, for as the Father has life in himself, also has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he, the Father, has given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." At this time, the vast majority of people have not been called of God to receive the gift of eternal life. But in God's great plan for all mankind, as revealed in the Scripture, they will all be resurrected to be granted a calling to eternal life. Moreover, God has made provision in His plan for all of those who have not been called in this life, and for all those who have died untimely deaths in infancy, in accidents, in disaster, or in disease. They shall be resurrected to a new life in the flesh. This new life in the flesh is revealed in the book of Ezekiel. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and will cause you to come up out of your graves, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Because God is love, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Therefore, God the Father, in His great wisdom and profound love, has provided that even if one dies without the knowledge of salvation, He will resurrect each person to a new life in the flesh. This is for all those whom He has not called at this time before the return of Jesus Christ. So there is hope, great hope, for all mankind, for God Himself will undo every evil and every sorrow, conquer every death through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we can have great comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ and His love and in His plan for all of those who have died and have not been called to salvation in their lifetimes. However, those who have been called during their lifetimes and who died in the faith in Christ Jesus will be raised to eternal life with eternal glory at His second coming. This is why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the resurrection. While we have our sins forgiven through the death and blood of Jesus Christ, the faithful in Christ who died shall be saved by His life, because He Himself was raised from the dead by the power of the Father. Now is Christ raised from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep in Christ Jesus. For since by man came death, by man, the Son of Man, came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruit, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The very reason for the resurrection of the dead is to destroy death, the last enemy. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such is they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Apostle John wrote that because of the love of God the Father, all those who are in Christ and die in the faith will be raised with a glorious spirit body. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that if he shall be revealed at his second coming, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him is purifying himself as he is pure. God wants us to rejoice in his revealed hope for the dead. We are not to be sorrowful and grieve, the Apostle Paul wrote, but I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died, so that you be not grieved, even as also the rest who have no hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so also those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, God will bring up again from the dead together with him. For this we are telling you by the word of the Lord, that we who are living and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a proclamation of command, with the voice of archangels, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we also, who are still living, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting of the Lord in the air. And we shall always be with the Lord. So then encourage each other with these words. As the scriptures reveal to us, death and the corruption of the flesh will be overcome. For it is necessary that this corruption put on incorruptibility. For this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruption shall have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which has been written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death will be destroyed. Death is the last enemy, and it will be conquered. The ultimate love of God the Father will be clearly manifest. God the Father will give eternal life to all those who are in Christ Jesus, his Son. He will accomplish it through the power of the resurrection and by his profound love and grace for each one he calls. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may give you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, for Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be fully able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes any human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, even to him who has the power above all things to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which is working in us. Now to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus into all the ages of eternity. Amen." The Apostle John was given this vision of the coming new heaven and earth where the children of God will live forever. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, men made perfect through Jesus Christ. And he shall tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, even their own God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no longer, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor disease shall there be any longer, because the former things are passed away. And he who is sitting on the throne said, Write, because these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, and I will give to the one who is thirsting from the fountain of the water of life freely. The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Thus is fulfilled the plan of God as expressed in John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing on him may not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Then give a closing prayer, and then if there's a one afterwards. The other outline at the back is for someone who's died in the faith, and I just listed the scriptures there. But I think it would be good that everybody who has the Spirit of God and affiliates with us, I think it would be nice if they all had that, don't you? Not that they will use it officially, but that they can have it. And so then, you know, you consider that we have something which was never given to the church members either, which is the Passover ceremony booklet that we have, see? And so if we build these things up, and if we develop the kind of studies and literature that is going to upbuild the brethren, that's going to help them and inspire them and do so in a complete way, I think that God will bless what we're going to do. And the days of having salvation by pamphlet is over, because those can be thrown away and changed at the drop of a hat. Today, everybody, even the world, they are sharp on every single word you say, because they've been trained with that, with the media and television and things like this. And they're being overwhelmed with knowledge from the world. So we need to have things that are in depth. That's why we have had one man call me and said, well, I need all of your translations that you've done. And I said, you don't know what you're asking for. I said, but I'll tell you. If you just have, I did Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then we've done all seven of the general epistles. We also did Romans, but we're going to redo it with the study translation right after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then I did the harmony and so forth. I said, but if you got all the tapes from the study things that we've had, you probably have pretty close to 100 tapes on the whole thing. Time you add them all up and put them together. Okay. But this is good. Just because then people can study. And you see, the whole purpose of someone teaching the brethren of God is so that they can have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It is not to glorify the minister or have a priesthood to exclude the knowledge of God, and I'll give you so much because that's all you're worthy of. You see, we need to teach and upbuild the brethren, because God the Father has called them, and that's plenty worthy enough, isn't it? In that, then, we should all become teachers, and that means, well, how can a woman teach? That doesn't mean she's going to preach publicly, but can she not go through the Bible like Priscilla did, and show this and that and the other thing and help other people? Yes, without a doubt. There's no doubt.
If the water's low.
Okay, well, we'll go ahead and end it for here.